I'd like you to think about if there was one person in the world, or maybe several, that you could have a reconciling conversation with, who would that be? A relationship needs to be reconciled when, for whatever reason, whether that's somebody's wronged each other, there's been a misunderstanding, something has come up, where people are distant enough that there isn't the kind of intimacy, there isn't the kind of friendship that there used to be or that there could be. You know that there's a relationship that needs to be reconciled when the only way that you really communicate anymore is by text message because you're scared to actually talk like humans on the phone. The only way you communicate is in these little tiny sound bites, because if you really shared how you're feeling, it would just be too scary. That's a relationship that needs reconciliation. Can you think of one in your life like that? Maybe that's with a family member, and so the family's gathering, maybe for some function, some meal, something like that, and you got to have the TV on in the background because you need some noise going on because there's no talking happening around the table because everybody's afraid to share what they really want to share. It's that tense that you can feel it. You could cut the air with a knife. Ever been in a place like that? Or maybe your marriage is going through a tough season. And when you're in your house, it doesn't really feel like it's a home, because you can't really talk, you can't really share, so you just kind of go through life as roommates, sometimes side to side, occasionally back to back, but never face to face. Maybe there's somebody even here today that's going through a season like that. What would it be like to really reconcile? For many of us, we have longed to hear words of affirmation or approval from a parent. I love you. I'm proud of you. You've been longing to hear that from a father, from a mother, a grandmother, a grandfather. You long for that relationship to be closer. You long for a chance to really talk, to really share, but for whatever reason, maybe distance or even worse, death, you haven't had the opportunity to have that conversation. For those who are in that tragic spot, it's often one of the biggest regrets in life, because you just think, okay, what if we really had? What if we'd really told each other how we feel about each other? What if we'd made peace? What if we'd talked it through? Would you think about a relationship like that in your life? We all have them on one level or another. The phone rings, your stomach kind of knots up because you think, oh, I just don't know if I want to talk to that person. And it's not because you're too busy. I mean, you might say it is, but it's not really because you're too busy. And now I want to imagine, you asked you to imagine, what would it be like if somebody, well, in this little imagination scenario, imagine that they made the first move. So whether that was them coming to seek forgiveness or them extending forgiveness when it was needed or whatever action was needed so that relationship could be restored, imagine that would happen. And then this person that you've been so distanced from, you get to finally clear the air. It's all good between you again. Would you hug? Spouse, maybe more than hug? That brother, that sister, that friend, that coworker, what would it feel like to really reconcile? Would it feel good? I think it would. When you have moments like that, they are so defining, they're so... They're one of those moments, to quote, I think, George Carlin, the great theologian, these are moments that take our breath away. That life is not measured in the breaths that we take, but the events that take our breath away. Those are moments like that. They get seared into our memory because we have longed for reconciliation. We were made for reconciliation, don't you think? And this passage that we're looking at, today. We're going to be turning to Romans chapter 5, and I urge you in your Bible, in your app, or wherever you access God's Word, to turn to Romans chapter 5. I've been just waiting to preach on this. Feel like a tank of water, just ready to spill. This is great. We've been in the book of Romans for a number of weeks now. This is a book written by the Apostle Paul to the church in where? Do you remember? Oh, come on. We're gonna talk today. It's a church where? Rome. Thank you. That's good. All right. Okay. And it is a big book about the distinctive message of Christianity, which is, it's a big book about grace. Grace. The unconditional, unearned, unlimited merit and favor of God given to us as a gift. And so in the earliest chapters of Romans, it talks about how this issue of sin, we've got a massive problem in this world. We have been separated. Our own rebellion, our own self-centeredness, our own desire for self-reliance has separated us from the very author and giver of life, like a branch that's been cut off from a tree. And the scriptures tell us that the wages of sin is death. So we've got a massive problem. We've been cut off from our very source of life, from God, the one who created us, designed us. And so then in the past couple of weeks, we've talked about the solution for that, what the Bible calls justification. The requirements of justice are met, and we get reconnected to God because of Jesus Christ, because of his atoning sacrifice on the cross. Jesus died so that all the things that separate us from God can be paid for, and we can be restored, and that relationship can be renewed. And as that relationship is renewed, one aspect of that is our big idea for today, this idea of reconciliation. Because of Jesus's work on the cross accomplished our justification, now we can be reconciled to God. And so turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. This is great. Okay. Therefore, since we have been, what's the word? Justified. Through faith, we have, what's the word? Peace.
Peace.
We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this, what's the word?
Grace.
We have gained access by faith into this grace, in which we now stand. That's right. This grace, we now stand. We could be cowering in fear. Perhaps we should be cowering in fear if it were not for Jesus. But instead, we stand in grace. Turn to your neighbor and say, we stand in grace. And now turn to the person who just told you that and say, wow, outstanding. We stand in grace. We stand in grace. Because of Jesus, because of what he has done for us, you do not need to cower in fear before God. We stand in grace. We also don't strut around in arrogance either. You know, the arrogance that says, well, God, I don't need you. I get to make my own rules. I'm going to decide what's right and wrong unless something goes wrong in my life, in which case it's your fault, which is one of the ethics of our culture. I get to be God. I get to decide. I get to choose my own path. I get to choose my own destiny. I'm the one who ultimately decides what's right and wrong for me. Nuts to you, God, but if anything goes wrong, well, now I'm angry with you. We don't strut in arrogance. We don't cower in fear. Instead, we stand in grace. And we've been given access to this grace by faith. And we boast, the scriptures say, in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, we have all of the fullness of God's goodness is available to us, has been promised to us, all of the hopes and glories of heaven, all of the hopes and glories of a renewed earth, of a renewed creation, the hopes of a better life to come, all of the glory of God. We boast in it. That doesn't mean we brag about it as if we accomplished it. Look what I did. That's not boasting in God. It's looking at, here, look what God did. Look at what God did. Look what God did in me. Look what God has accomplished for me. Look at the great future I have. We boast in God. When you hear really great news, you really can't just keep it to yourself, right? If the publisher's sweepstakes person came to your door and started handed you one of those big, massive checks, you would be jumping up and down, probably, right? This is the same kind of language. We boast. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. And then verse 3, this is crazy. Not only so, but we also, what's the word? Glory. We also glory in our sufferings. What? Think about this. We glory in our suffering. What? I just lost my job. That is awesome. I am broke. Yes. I just got sick. Yay for me. We glory in our sufferings, don't we? And so just before we start thinking, okay, what recently legalized but always foolish substance is Paul been getting into here? Let's really, that was supposed to be funny. Okay. I'm having a good day. You can too. All right. So as we start to understand what Paul is talking about, let's just think this through. If we have been justified by grace through faith, in other words, we have been given a status with God so that we now stand in grace, that means when you experience suffering, when I experience suffering, it's not because God is out to get you. God is not trying to punish you. We know this because all of the punishment that has been due to you and me has already been given to another, and it's already been dealt with. It's already been paid for. That's one of the issues. It's now off the table. We know the hope of the glory of God. In other words, the very worst that you experience in this life, and I recognize that some of us experience some pretty awful things in this world. The worst that you experience in this life is the worst that you will experience, period. That God has good futures for you. We have the hope of the glory of God, the promise of heaven, the promise of a new earth, the promise of a renewed body. We have this hope of the glory of God. And so what we experience now, though sometimes what we experience can be dreadful, it's the worst we're going to experience. And so we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces, what's the word? Perseverance. Or at least it can produce perseverance, because suffering apart from Christ, what it often will accomplish, it'll produce despair. Or discouragement, doesn't it? Woe is me. God must be trying to get me. Or even worse, it's always going to be this way. What I'm feeling now will never, ever get better. But the gospel tells us an entirely different story. So we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering can produce perseverance. God doesn't promise that he'll remove suffering from your life, but he does promise us that he will walk with us through it. That suffering can be terrible. But God can redeem it. There's always somewhere the potential for good. Suffering produces perseverance, character, and character, hope. Verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been, what's the word? Poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, love in our culture often gets doled out, often gets rationed out. Like this. That was a good job, Sarah. It's a little bit of encouragement for you. Feeling better?
Yeah.
Good. I've only got a little bit, so Ian, I'm just really proud of the young man you're becoming. I just got a little bit to spare. You feel better?
Yeah.
That's good. That's good. Okay. That's okay. Yes. I see you trying really hard. Just keep it up. Oh, yeah. Good job, Pat. You feel better? Not really, do you? Okay, because in our culture, things often get carefully doled and measured out, but that's not the way it is in God's economy, is it? In God's economy, it gets poured out. Okay, I'm not going to hit anybody with water, but you see the idea. It's the difference between this carefully measured, because some of us have been raised in environments where encouragement is just only sparingly given, where love and affirmation comes only when you've measured up, when you've been good enough, when you've performed just right. The Bible tells us that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. That's true, isn't it? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If someone was to ask you, how do you know that God loves you? We might answer it in a variety of different ways. Somebody might say, well, I know that God loves me because I prayed and now I feel it. You know, just I was in a time of despair and I prayed and I just felt like this wave of peace wash over me. I've heard many of your testimonies. Sometimes that's that first step. That's a wonderful gift. That I get to feel God's love. Sometimes if you might ask, how do you know that God loves you? Somebody might point to a time in their life where they felt like God really provided. We were in a real financial crunch, and this money just showed up we didn't expect in the mail. It was just exactly the right amount. I've got a story like that. And it's some amazing things. And you go, I just know that God was there. And that's great, too. And I hope you experience many things like that. But this passage tells us that that's actually not the best way of knowing God's love, because there are times where the thing that we hope that God would do, God does not do. And for some of us, there are times where we go through seasons, sometimes short, some, for some, very long seasons, where we don't feel the love of God at all. There are Christians that go through depression. But God, the scripture tells us, demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or you can make it personal. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Now, I hope you get the warm fuzzies. I hope you have wonderful heart encounters with God. I hope there are times where you see ways that God provides and looks out for you and stuff like that. But that's a more lasting answer, because that's one that can't get taken away when the feelings go away, or the paycheck that we thought was supposed to be there doesn't show up, or it feels like even though we were trusting in God, we are encountering a situation so much more difficult than we had ever anticipated. God demonstrates, the Bible says, his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Then we get to verse 9. You see, Paul just getting excited here. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Now let me just pause there for a second and talk about this phrase, God's wrath, because it often gets misunderstood. Now there are times in scripture where it talks about God specifically intervening in situations. But the vast majority of times when the wrath of God is mentioned, it has more to do with God allowing the natural consequences of events to take place. Like in earlier in the book of Romans, it talks about how because people ignored God, God gave them over. It's when you say to God through your words and actions, God, I don't want you in my life. Leave me alone. And one of the worst things that can happen to you is the God of the universe to say, okay, have it your way. It's one of the worst things that can happen to you or to me. That's not the entirety of what the Bible teaches about the wrath of God, but that is very frequently when the wrath of God is being discussed. It's about us getting our own way. And then our own folly, our own sin, reaping the natural consequence, where God chooses to not intervene because we've told him we don't want him to. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Verse 10, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So here's the big idea. If Jesus dying on the cross saved you from your sin, how much more does Christ rising from the dead, how much more does that benefit you? How much more does that benefit us? If Jesus is dying on the cross, rescued us from the consequences of our own sin, his rising from the grave gives us so much more. We achieve this brand new life. How much more shall we be saved through his life? And then verse 11. Not only is this so, but we also, what's the word? Boast. One of the big themes in this passage. We also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So as we apply this passage to our own lives today, there's three themes I'd like us to be thinking through. I mean, first, it talks about reconciliation. How are you reconciling? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 talks about how because we've been reconciled to God, we are now Christ's ambassadors, and says, and we get to be agents of reconciliation. Because we've been reconciled to God, we now get to reconcile with the people around us. How are you reconciling? I asked you to imagine a situation where there was reconciliation between you and another person. I need to ask you, might the Spirit be prompting you today to be the person that takes the first step? To say those scary words that need to be said? To take the first step? Because God, the Bible tells us, has taken the first step in reconciling with us. Even though all of the wrongdoing was on our shoulders and not his, God took the first step to reconcile with us. And now to use another analogy, it's like we were traitors to the crown. We were traitors to the royal family. While we were traitors, God has forgiven us of our sin and now adopted us into his royal family. It's preposterous and yet amazing. How are you reconciling? Is there somebody you need to talk to? I'd urge you today to ask God for the strength to take that first step, to reconcile. Second question, how are you suffering today? And can this awareness of God's grace, that God is not out to get you, rather he is out to grow you? Because suffering, when we submit it to God, can produce perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Is there a way, even in your situation, though, that may have not been the thing that God even desired for your life? I mean, sometimes our suffering is a result of our own sin. Sometimes it's a result of the sins of the people around us. Sometimes it's just the brokenness of this world. Stuff happens. But as we submit it to God, it can be redeemed. It can be made better. God is the God who makes wrong things right and makes bad things better. How are you suffering today? Can you give it to God? And thirdly, how are you boasting? This is not intended to be the, hey, everybody, you need to share your faith and find five people to share your faith with this week because you have to, you have to, you have to, you have to, you have to. I think that the most true forms of evangelism don't happen because we've been guilt-ridden and now we have a whole bunch of ought-tos landed on our head. The most natural forms of evangelism happen when we remember what an amazing gift we've been given by Jesus. To go deep in God's grace and God's love, to be aware and be excited about what God is doing in you, who He has made you to be, and then news that good. How can you not want to share that with the people around you? So my prayer for you and for me is that we would experience the joy of the Lord, to know the peace of Christ that passes all understanding, to know how you and I, we've been reconciled with God and experience this amazing gift. And news that good, it's just got to be shared with somebody. How can we keep that to ourselves? So, how are you reconciling? How are you suffering? And how are you boasting in God? I'd like to invite the band to come forward. We're going to sing a song together, worship together, with a song that is kind of looking at this, especially this theme of suffering, of how we can, in our suffering, we can lift our eyes to God and find new hope. But even as they're coming up, I'd like to lead us in a time of prayer and maybe even a short time of silence. And I'd urge you just ask God, Lord, how do you want me to apply your word to my life today? And I dare you. This is one of those ought to, so, you know, just, you know, you can blow it off if you have to. But I dare you to tell somebody before you get in the car today what part of this message God's calling you to apply to your life. An area of reconciliation, of maybe seeing a hard situation, a time of suffering in a new light. Or maybe ways that you want your life to be bragging about God, to be declaring God's goodness to the world around you, to boast in God. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that we stand in his grace, that we have the privilege of standing before you, knowing that everything that has separated us from you has been dealt with on the cross by Jesus. What an amazing gift. Oh, God, thank you for that. Thank you how that gift, it changes our experiences of suffering. It enables us to reconcile with the people around us. And Lord, as that captures our hearts and changes our lives, it overflows from us to the people around us. God, may we boast in you well. So Holy Spirit, I just invite you to speak to us today about how you would have us apply this word to our life. Lord, speak to us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for pouring your love into our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.